special speakers we have coming in. So Tommy Oliver, why don't you come and go ahead and give us what's on your heart. Give us what God has led you to do to be able to help us. We all need help.
Amen.
If we don't have that kind of attitude, you won't get anything out of any service. Doesn't matter how good the preacher is. So, yes, we need help. We want to listen to every word and the things that you've been through within your life, and then what the answer is.
Amen.
Come on up, brother. Got a bottle of water for you up here. Go ahead and do that too.
Thanks, Pastor.
Okay, brother.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you so much, church family. It's good to be with you tonight. Good to be saved. Good to love the Lord. And I'll tell you, if you ever remember back in the day when you first came to know the Lord, do you remember back when the book of Job was the book of Job? You remember that? I used to think that was how to get a job. It was three letters, J-O-B. Do you remember when the book of Psalms was Palms? And you thought there was a bunch of palm trees in the Bible? I thought there was a bunch of those going on. And you know, since that time, I've grown a little bit. And know a few more things, not everything, certainly not everything. This is a big book. You know, they give out master's degree in the Bible, but you know, I figured out nobody can master this book. Yeah. Nobody can figure it out. The more you try to think you got it figured out, the less you do. I've discovered that in ministry. But one of the things that happened in my life, my story goes kind of like this. Years ago, I came out of a broken home. Very, very abusive. There was substance abuse that was going on, all sorts of things. Things that are maybe too much to get into here, but in the middle of all of that, my heart became really hard. So I grew up in a non-Christian background, family that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of all of that, at the age of 16, I made just some very poor choices. Addiction gripped my life, and I was on a fast track heading nowhere quick, and that's the reality of it. And I found myself at a youth institution, a place for youthful offenders, and it was here that I came in contact with Jesus Christ. I remember I spent a few days at the county jail, and in the midst of all of this, in the transition period, and all of this time, I remembered I had an old Bible that my grandma gave me. Grandmama told me, she said, you need to read this Bible. It'll change your life. And so I was in there. I was in that youth division for young people. And I remember laying on that bed that night. I was scared. You got to act tough there, but I was scared. I ain't gonna lie to you. I mean, and so I'm in there and I began to think, and I began to said, Lord, if there's even a God, I didn't believe there even was one. But I was to that place in my life, and just at 16 years old, and during this time, I remember thinking, one of the officers came in, and he was searching for weapons. You know, they check you for weapons, see if you got anything, and he felt my pockets and felt everything. I, of course, didn't have anything, and I had that old Bible that Grandma had given me, and that officer looked at me, and he said, you should have thought about this before you came in here. And I realized at that time, I said, time of running is over. I needed to do business with God. Here I was at 16 years of age, and a few days later, I was sent to a special facility for young people. They had a lot of counseling there, a lot of programs there, a lot of things to help us out. A lot of these guys were young, and they were dealing with different things. And I remember being there, And then prison fellowship came in. One of the things that they did, they told us that we could come out of our room as long as we were going to church service. So I figured, look, I've been in this room now for 4 days. I mean, I'm going stir crazy in this place. So I'm here and I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking I'm going to do anything to get out. So I told them, they said, who want to go to church? I said, I want to go to church. They said, okay, we'll come on to church. So I'm sitting on the back row of the chapel service, y'all. And I had one cigarette left, just one. So I'm sitting there on the back row, and I take that cigarette out of my pocket. I mean, I really want a cigarette, because that preacher just kept preaching and preaching and preaching. I was like, this guy will never shut up. So I'm here. I've got his cigarette. I looked at one of the guys next to him. I said, hey, man, you got a light? And he said, oh, yeah, I got one. So he took, he had a match, lit the match. I'm smoking in the back, back of the chapel service. And that old dairy farmer looked at me, pointed his finger. He said, "You put that cigarette out." I said, "I will not." He said, "You will." I said, "I will not." He started to walk over to me. I put it out real quick. You know what I mean? I said, I don't want to cause no trouble. You know how it is? Don't want to cause no problem. So here I am. And he said, "Son," he said, "God wants to do something in your life. You know you've been running from God. God wants to do something in your life." And so at that point, I knew when I was a little boy, I was called to preach His word. I didn't know how I was going to get there. Y'all, I dropped out of school. I had no education. Zero. I'm serious, y'all. 10th grade was my senior year. I mean, it was, and literally, we were so poor, we couldn't even afford to pay attention. I mean, it was that bad. I mean, it's bad when you can't do that. So here I am. I'm in this place. A dairy farmer comes up, and he said, "Stand up and read John 3:16. I stood up and had an old Bible grandma give me, and started in the book of Genesis. I'm turning one page at a time. I had no idea where John was. And so I'm flipping through. One of the other guys helped me to turn there. And I found John 3:16. I began to read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." And before I got through with the verse, the Holy Ghost convicted my heart right at that moment. And I knew that that was me. And I knew God was calling me. I knew, and I was sure. The man went through, he explained the way to be saved, and I trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior on that day. Here I was, at this time I'm 17 years old, and I came to know Jesus. Y'all, nobody told me that Christians weren't supposed to memorize the Bible. I thought that that's what every Christian did. So I started to memorize whole chapters and verses of the Bible. I began to memorize. And Prison Fellowship came in. Prison Fellowship, Chuck Colson's organization, they came in and they started to work with us. They started to instill the biblical truth into our lives. And so I began to grab a hold of the Bible, and the Bible began to grab a hold of me. And there was a change that started taking place. And all of a sudden, I didn't want to smoke anymore. And all of a sudden, I didn't want to cuss anymore. And all of a sudden, things began to fall off. And the more I got mentored and the more I grew, the less I wanted those things anymore. God was doing a work in my life. I spent 1 year in that youth institution. Prison Fellowship came in. And they worked with me. And an old Assembly of God, old Pentecostal preacher came in there and showed me how to grow in the things of God. Y'all, he was blind. He couldn't see. He had no sight. He was blind. He never saw my face. He said, "I can't see your face, Tommy, but I feel your heart." He said, "I can't see your face, but I can feel your heart." And he said, "Son, we got to get you learning this Bible. We got to work with you. We got to work you through." So he began to work with me and pray me through. And God pulled me through. God set the bonds of addiction. He set me free. My life has never been the same. I'm a changed man. I was young. I was young when God got a hold of me. But let me tell you something. I'm just as fired up as I ever was. I'll never lose it. I'll never get over it, y'all. I'll never get over it. I'm excited about the things of God. Oh, what God did for me, He could do for anybody. I just believe. I'm just wild enough to believe it. And I know that you are too. This is a good church here, y'all. Hey, oh, this is a good church. There's very few churches that are preaching doctrine now. This church preaches doctrine. Very few churches have true fellowship. This church has true fellowship. Let me tell you, very few churches preaching the old King James Bible. This church preaches the old Bible. Praise God. Churches that do this will never be big, y'all. They'll never be but so big. It's not going to happen. The world doesn't want it, but we want it. Let me tell you, I've learned in my life that God's got great things for those who love Him. And what God did for me, He'll do for you. I believe that. And so here, and so after I came out of that youth institution, after I had spent that year there, I got my GED when I was there. It set me up, y'all. I had no education. I really didn't even do good in school. I was in the classes for the disabled because they thought I was retarded. I'll tell you what they really did. They said, this guy's stupid. I am not stupid. We all talk like this. You know what I mean? All of us are slow. And here's the thing. They really did. They put me in that class. But let me tell you, God did a work in my life. I got that GED. got that GED, wanted to make the best out of the situation, enrolled in Bible correspondence courses, the whole, every course they had, I signed up for. I was like, count me in, and grew in the things of God. And as that happened, year came along, it was time to get to be released. And I went to an old church, and little country church, Trinity Baptist Fellowship. They invited me to come share my testimony. My lawyer, actually, he had a secretary, and she invited me to come to their little church. And there were about 30 people there. Yo, I got into a fight when I was in. I had my front tooth knocked out. And so I had a little bit of a hard time. I was a snaggle tooth preacher. I didn't know nothing about no suit. You know, but I'm here, you know, and I'm in this little country church, and I'm sharing my story about Jesus and how he changed my life. And I began to share, and as I did, one of the old deacons come up and he said, "Son, God, we believe God has called you. God has a calling on your life. He has anointed you by the Holy Ghost to preach his word. We confirm that. And we're going to send you to Bible college." I said, "I don't have any money." He said, "We didn't ask you if you had money. We asked you if you were called." I said, "Oh, yes, I'm called." I knew I was. I felt the stir in my heart. I felt a stir in my heart. I led others to the Lord while I was in that youth institution. I was a leader in my dorm. I knew the Lord. I grew in the Lord. God wanted to do something in my life. And so he said, "We're going to, by faith, this little church of 30 people." Don't say a little church can't do nothing. Let me tell you, that little church, let me tell you, and that was back in the day. Bible college was $6,000-$7,000 a year. Now back then, that was a lot of money. But it was a lot for that little church, and they did it because they recognized the call. Little church can do a whole lot. Let me tell you, I doubt these big churches are going to do that. Right. They could, but they don't.
Right.
But let me tell you, these little places, they're going to love on you. Let me tell you, they know how to love a fella, and they did. And that's exactly what they did. And I asked the people at church one day, I said, "Why do they call this Trinity Baptist Fellowship?" You see, I didn't know there was different churches with different names. I thought it was all the same, right? When you get Christian, everybody's a Christian, right? Who cares? I didn't know about denomination, this name and that name. I just thought we was all the same. And I said, "Well, why do they call this Trinity Baptist Fellowship?" They said, "Well, Trinity, that's the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost." I said, "Well, that makes sense." And they said, "Baptist, that means that we believe in baptism by dunking you underwater, immersion." I said, "Oh, okay, that makes sense. Well, we believe in other things as a Baptist church, but let's just keep it simple for right now." I said, "Okay, well, why do they call this fellowship?" And I remember there was an older lady looked at me and she said, "Because we love each other here, that's why." And I felt that. And I felt that I had no money, but I had a testimony. And I wanted God to do something in my life, and he's been doing it ever since. Amen. You see, I've been in ministry every single year since that time. This is all I've ever known. All I've ever known is preaching his word. I preached it in different settings, different churches. And God gets all the glory. I'm just here to tell you tonight that's what God could do in a life. Now, what is fellowship anyway? Now, that little church was Trinity Baptist Fellowship was the name. I'll never forget that little church. But the question for us tonight is, what is fellowship and how to have it? You know, people think fellowship is different things. People think that fellowship is what you do, doing what we like to do down in Carolina, and that's eat. They think that's fellowship. It's part of it. It's part of it. Don't get me wrong. You know, you can, that's why they call it a fellowship hall down there. You eat. That's where the eating goes on. And so it's the fellowship hall. People think having a little talk about Jesus, that's fellowship. But is that what the Bible says fellowship is? Having a little talk about Jesus? Somebody said, "Well, fellowship is just kind of getting together with the people of God." Is that what fellowship is? Is that why it's called fellowship? Let me tell you, I believe that a lot of folks don't understand fellowship. But I'm here to tell you that I understand fellowship because I've seen it. I've seen it exemplified in a little church, little podunk church that people said didn't have a chance. Let me tell you, God could do it. And God will do it. All right, let's look in the Word of God. Let's look in the Word of God. Turn your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 tonight, y'all. While you're turning there, years ago there was a lady that was coming to give put her Christmas cards at the post office. So the lady was coming to give out her cards. She had a whole stack of cards, and she was going to deliver them. But there was a line. The postmaster was at the register, and there was a line. And this older lady waited. Y'all, I'm gonna tell you, she waited until the line was out the door, and she was still waiting in that line. Well, she finally got up to the postmaster with all of her Christmas cards. Postmaster said, "Madam," he said, I'm so sorry. He said, did you not see the stamp machine when you first came in? Why on earth did you wait in this long line?" And she said these words. She said, "Mr. Postmaster, it's real simple." She said, "I waited in the line because the stamp machine can't ask about my arthritis." And let me tell you, people want fellowship. People want to know. People want to know that people care.
Amen.
And that's what's going on. And that's the start of fellowship. A lady willing to wait in the line because she knows that people care. Let me tell you, God showed me fellowship. He showed me fellowship in that little country church of 30 people. And by the way, y'all, just so you know, they sponsored every single year, my first 4 years of Bible college.
Amen.
They did. My first 4 years, I got a note, and I still got that note, and it said, "Paid in full," the day of my graduation. And let me tell you, I didn't even think they'd accept me, because I had no SAT. I didn't know what an SAT was. I thought SAT meant I sat down. And I did. I flunked out. And that's exactly what I did. But let me tell you something. But God, they said, "Well, where'd you get your GED from?" I was incarcerated. They said, "Well, where's that at?" I mean, that's embarrassing, right? I didn't think they'd accept me. Oh, but God. Oh, but God.
Amen.
Oh, but God. And God still wants to do stuff in folks' life. This is good. This is good. It's fellowship. I learned about fellowship. What do I know about fellowship? I know some things here in the Bible about fellowship. I'd like to share with you four foundations of Christian fellowship. Four things that make Christian fellowship real. And it has nothing to do with eating it. It has nothing to do with having a little talk about Jesus. Nothing. People think it's that. That ain't fellowship. Let me show you what fellowship really is. I'd like to title tonight's message, "Putting the Fellow Back in Fellowship." And we need some fellows back in fellowship. We need it. We need it. Here's the thing. Y'all, I was going to preach a three-point sermon on this, but a three-legged table don't stand too good. So we're going to go with four tonight instead. We're going to go with four. Three-legged tables don't do good. All right. What are the four foundations of fellowship? We're going to be mostly in the book of Philippians, but we're going to start in the book of Acts. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. The Bible says, let's go to verse 21. Verse 41. I like to get a running start before I jump a ditch.
Amen.
How about that? The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now watch this. "And they continue steadfastly." Now if you're comfortable underlining in your Bible, underline that word steadfastly. Steadfastly. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I want you to know, this is about the early church. The early church had something called, right in the middle of everything they did, is the word fellowship. It's right there in the center. I want you to notice that. Now, what is the word? Now, how do we define fellowship? How do we define the word? Well, one of the things we don't do is we don't go to these corrupt Greek lexicons thinking they're going to give us biblical definitions, because they can't do it. The reality of it is, we define spiritual things with spiritual things, and if it ain't in the King James Bible, then we don't need to know what it is. The Bible makes it very clear. Now look here, skip on down. What does fellowship mean? Go to verse 44. The Bible says, "And all that believed were together and had all things," what? "Common." The word fellowship here in this passage means to have things in common. That means that the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you, and the Jesus in you loves the Jesus in me. And that's the reason why we have fellowship. And if this don't make sense to you, it's because you are out of the family. There are certain things that families do that other people do that think you're weird when you visit the family. That's the truth, y'all. Here's the thing. When I was growing up, there was a little boy that lived in our neighborhood. His family was Chinese. And let me tell you, y'all, I went over to visit that family one time, and I couldn't understand why they had rice all the time. Couldn't understand it. What in the world's going on? Why does he have rice all the time? Man, we all grew up in that trailer park. I said, man, he's got rice. He's got rice going on here, vegetables all the time. You had to take off your shoes before you came in the house. I know some people still are hung up on that now. But you had to take off your shoes before you came in the house, and you had to. He listened to his parents. There was a lot of stuff about the culture there that I didn't understand. The reason why, I wasn't in the family. You see, unless you're in the family of God, fellowship won't make sense to you. But that's what they did. The Bible says that they came and they had things in common. We're not common. We're not talking about communism. We're not talking about socialism. We're talking about biblical fellowship, having things common. Fellowship must be steadfast. But I want you to notice this here. Notice that verse where the Bible says here that they continued steadfastly in verse 41. Fellowship must be steadfast. Fellowship is something that has to keep going. Now, what does it mean to be steadfast? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the word steadfast means to keep on doing something. It means to don't stop doing it. You see, you can't have fellowship unless you keep on being with the people of God. You can't have fellowship and stay at home at the same time. Let me just say this to you, y'all. Let me be bold for just a moment. You can't have fellowship and do it online. It's not going to happen. There's people nowadays wanting to do everything on Facebook, but in their spiritual life's having a face plant. And that's the sad reality of it is. The thing is these people got together and they continue to do it. And by the way, they did it when they weren't allowed to do it. They weren't allowed and they still did it because they believed in the fellowship. May I tell you that God wants His people in fellowship, and that's fellowship with the church, and to do it immovable. Be immovable. Don't ever stop. This word steadfast was used the first time in the Bible in Ruth Chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, when Ruth told Naomi, I'm not going nowhere, I'm staying with you. I'm not going nowhere. Steadfast means you stay put, and you stay where you are. You bloom where you're planted. You bloom in the church where you're planted. You grow in the church where you're planted. A lot of people switching churches. A lot of people church hopping nowadays. I know it don't happen here, but it happens some other places. And so here's the thing, the reality of it is this, is there needs to be a steadfastness. Fellowship is about sticking to it. Fellowship is staying with it. Now, why is this so important? Why is this so important? May I tell you this, it's possible that you can be in a family and not in fellowship. You can be in church and out of fellowship with the church. You say, well, that's not possible. It is. You can come to church and not be in fellowship. You say, well, Brother Tommy, I don't believe that. Well, I do. I'll tell you why. You ever got those people in your family that you only talk to at the holidays and you're not in fellowship with them? You only see them once a year at best. So they come in there. You don't have any fellowship with them. They just came in. You're part of the family, but you're out of fellowship. It's possible that you can do that. And that's exactly what God doesn't want His people to be, is out of Christian fellowship. They need to be steadfast. Keep on keeping on. Keep on. You can't afford to get out of fellowship. You can't afford it. Can't afford to do it. It's a tough world out there. You say, well, Brother Tommy, I'm not so sure about that. Yes, you do. You ever seen a fireplace? Oh, I like fireplaces. They're so nice. You go, one of the things, when I was in Bible college in my first semester, I was in charge of fires. I was in charge of putting the fires in the student dining rooms. So that was my job. Every student got a job on campus. And I used to take the wood and go out and get the wood, bring it into the student center. And by the way, I was in we're talking about Scroon Lake, New York, up there in Pottersville, where the lakes freeze over. You can drive a truck across them. That's where I went to school. Yeah. And so I'm out here. I mean, it was so cold. I saw a snowman with a coat on one time. I mean, it was that cold. I mean, I'm serious. And it's crazy up there. And so here I was in charge of these fires. And I remember setting this fire up and I figured something out. I figured out that as long as the logs are together and intertwined like this, they burn and they burn bright. But the best way to put out a fire, and a slow way to put out fire is to scatter them logs. You scatter the logs. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The fire is going to go out. Some people think they could be out of their fellowship, out of their church family, out of connectedness, out of serious commitment and surrender to Christ. And they think they're still going to burn for God. It ain't going to happen. You're going to burn out. You're going to burn, but you're going to burn out. And that's exactly what this message is here. That's why they were steadfast. They stayed together. And the more the church stays together, the brighter, honey, we're going to burn. We're going to burn for the glory of God. God help us. Amen. Amen. I just believe that. I just believe that. That's what steadfast is. Old Ruth told Naomi, I'm not going nowhere without you. That's steadfast. First time it was ever used. Look it up. Ruth 1, 16 through 17. Look it up. Y'all, I'm telling you, it's in there. Like Prego, it's in there. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's what it means. To be steadfast, the first thing, in order to have fellowship, there has to be steadfastness. By the way, too many people, y'all. Too many people. We got too much commitment in the church and not enough surrender. You see, here's the thing. Commitment is based on what you and I do. If we commit to do something, it's our choice. That's a commitment. The problem is, honey, when you surrender, then you're surrendering wholeheartedly to that person that had you in custody. I know a little something about that. I know the difference. I know the difference. Commitment is one thing. Surrender, you're at their, you do what they say. Let me tell you, we got too much commitment in the church and not enough surrender. There's no surrender to the fellowship. It's not there. Oh, somebody help me tonight. Four foundations of Christian fellowship. Number one is steadfastness. You want another one? I'll give you another one. Number two, there's a second foundation of fellowship. And they're all going to start with the same letter because I'm one of them preachers. I like alliteration. I like everything that starts with the same letter. Huh? All right? Steadfastness, number two. Number two. This was in the book of Acts, but this one's going to be in Philippians, okay? I wanted to show you because in the New Testament, the first time fellowship was used was here in Acts 2. That's the reason why I want to give you a definition. That's the reason why I went with Acts. But really, the heart of the message is in Philippians. Really. Philippians. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, not only does fellowship mean that you're steadfast and you stay the course, and you not only have a commitment, but you have a surrender. But number two, fellowship, you can have the best fellowship if you have service together. Not only steadfastness, but secondly, service. Service. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul says these words. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship. Underline that word. There's that word fellowship again. Oh, there it is, y'all. Remember, we saw it the first time in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. Now we're coming over here to Philippians. Here, look at this, y'all. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want you to notice, you know how to have true fellowship, not only to be steadfast, but number two, to have service together. Amen. Service. You can't have fellowship without service. Somebody, you know what we do? We get into church social halls, of church fellowship. They call fellowship halls, but very little fellowship ever happens in the fellowship hall. Yeah. Very little. Nothing. Just people overeating, getting bigger and bigger, and their spiritual life going nowhere. And that's the truth. That's the reality. Now, I'm not putting nobody down. Believe me, I ain't doing that. But I'm just saying that this is what happens. Most of what happens in the fellowship hall is nothing about fellowship. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is steadfast, but fellowship is also serving together. Let me show you what I mean. Paul says here, for your fellowship, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, what is that fellowship in the gospel? What is that? Well, we got to understand what the gospel is in order to know what the fellowship of the gospel is. The word gospel, people say that it means, well, it means good news. Well, if you believe the corrupt translations, it does. But if you believe the Bible, it doesn't mean that at all. You see, the word gospel comes from two words. The word, you've got gospel. It comes from an Anglo-Saxon word. I'll tell you why that's significant. Because G-O, the next letter would be D, isn't it? This is the way it was originally spelled. G-O-D, and then spell, S-P-E-L-L. Simple. What does that mean? God spell, or God's, what do you do? What do you spell? Words. That's what you spell. God's word. God's word. Do you see that? Now you say, Brother Tommy, I don't believe that that's true. Well, that's all right. You must not know Acts chapter 8, verse 25, where it links the word gospel and word of God together. The Bible defines its own words. You don't have to go to the Greek and Hebrew to figure this stuff out. If as long as you got you in a, as long as you got you a real Bible, you're going to be able to find it. All you got to do is look that. You can see it. The word gospel means God's word. Good news can mean anything. Good news. For example, I might say, well, next Saturday when we go out witnessing at our church, and by the way, my church, we're going out witnessing at the Christmas parade next Saturday. We're going to blow that place up with the word of God. Now, someone say, well, Brother Tommy and the group are going to go out there and they're going to go share the good news. Well, that can mean anything. The good news can mean next, guess what, y'all? Next Saturday in Carolina, it's going to be 71 degrees. That's good news. It's going to be 71 degrees next Saturday. I looked it up. But that's good news. But that has nothing to do with spiritual things. Right. Nothing to do with it. But if I say God's word, now that makes sense. So here's the thing. Fellowship, all you got to do, let me give you another one. Put this verse in your margin. Acts 8:25, that's where we see God, gospel and God's word together. Also, 1 Peter 1:25 is the same thing. You're going to see the same thing. God's word is gospel. According to the Bible. That's what it means. It's not good news. Okay? I want you to understand this now because we believe the King James Bible is God's word. Mm-hmm. All right. So here's the thing. So this is what we got. We are to have fellowship in the gospel. And now you say, Brother Tommy, so what? Who cares? Who cares fellowship in the gospel? It means a lot. I'll tell you why. Because the best way to grow closer to each other is to serve God together. You know what's going to happen? You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is not what you do in the social hall. Fellowship isn't just having a little talk with Jesus with somebody. That's not fellowship. Fellowship isn't exchanging text messages. Fellowship, true fellowship, is gospel service, is telling people about Jesus together. Let me tell you, if you want deep fellowship, the best thing you can do is go out and share the gospel of God's word, God's gospel with somebody else and watch what happens to your fellowship. You will develop. Listen, when I was in Mexico, I had an opportunity to preach there. And as I did, I remember from our church, there was a young boy there. He was real cocky. He was just mean. He was just hateful and arrogant. And I remember he went on this trip. I was hoping he wouldn't go, but he went. He went on this trip, and somehow me and him got teamed up together. He and I were, they always put me with the knuckleheads for some reason, but I'm over here with this young boy, and we're over here, and he's like a senior in high school, and I remember we were laying there in there, and they, none of us had identification in order to even be there in the first place. And so here we were, and we were trembling and quaking, wonder if they were going to ask us to leave. We didn't have the proper credentials to be there. And as it was, I remember that night we were laying on those bunks together with the threat. We didn't know what was going to happen. Were they going to throw us in jail? What was going to happen? They don't want people in there just doing mission work. They don't want that. So here we are. We're laying in bed, and I remember he began to speak to me, and he said, "Brother Tommy," and I said, "Yes." He said, I just want to tell you that I'm glad that we're here together. I'm glad that we're here together. You see, when you go and you share God's word with somebody else, there is a spiritual bond that's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened when Paul started the church at Philippi in the first place with Silas. In Acts chapter 16. They were sharing the gospel in Acts 16, brought their fellowship closer. The best way to grow in fellowship is to get somebody and go soul winning together. The best thing you can do. And you will grow together like never before. And God will get the glory for it. That's what it is. Fellowship in the gospel is about that. Fellowship in the gospel is about being on active service with God and with somebody else. And God will be pleased. God will be glorified in it. You will grow together like nothing before. God's going to do that. Amen. I just believe that He will. I just believe that He will. And God will do that for you. I want you to see this, y'all. This is important. Winning souls together will bring fellowship. Bring fellowship. In my church, one of the things that we have is we got people of diverse. Most of the people there are poor. Most of the people are uneducated, very few educated people. We got a lady in our church, though, a music director. She has a master's degree in sacred music. I mean, she can play anything. She's like Pastor Drake. I mean, she could play anything on that piano. She can make them ivories do it. She can sing. I mean, professional music. I mean, how in the world did that happen? And so here she is out in the middle of nowhere, y'all. This place is eat up with poverty. And somehow, some way, let me tell you know who goes out to share the gospel? She does. She does. In a town with nothing but poor people. We're talking dirt poor, y'all. Emily, you've seen it. I mean, we're talking, I mean, there's nothing nice there. There's nothing nice. There's a Dollar General. But that's our Walmart. It's Walmart. For us. But we got this thing. And there's one man in the church, a black guy, a big black guy. And he goes out there and he goes out sharing the gospel. Let me tell you something. And God will take a ragtag group of people and put them together and somehow goes out and shares the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, which is God's word. And when God uses that, We've seen people receive the gospel. And God gets the glory. And that team all of a sudden solidifies. That's fellowship. You can't say it's fellowship if you're not sharing together. If you're not serving together, it's not fellowship. May I be bold? It's not fellowship if it's not steadfast. Paul said, I thank my for your fellowship in the gospel. You can't have fellowship without the gospel. It won't work. Don't call it fellowship. Call it a get-together. Call it a powwow. I don't care. Call it a social. It's not the gospel. It's not fellowship. We need to share this gospel if it's real fellowship. There's another thing that'll build fellowship. Not only will steadfastness build fellowship, not only will service build fellowship, but number three, the Spirit will build fellowship. The Spirit will build fellowship. How does He do that? Go with me, if you would, over to this path. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, we're just going to keep on going because Paul here is on a roll. He likes to use this word fellowship. The Bible says, If there were any consolation, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Bowels and mercies. Say bowels and mercies. What are bowels? What in the world are bowels and mercies? Well, we don't use that word very often. But we know what it means. All we got to do is use the Bible. Remember we said the best interpreter of the Bible is what? Strong's Concordance? Nope. Thayer's Dictionary of Bible Words? Nope. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Let's look at what bowels really are. Let's look at what bowels really are. By the way, I used to think, but when I first read this years ago, I used to think it was bowels, as in your stomach. That's what I used to think bowels were, was your stomach. So we're having a spiritual bowel movement. But that's not what this means. That's not what this means. That might be good for the commode, but that's not good for this. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you look here, here's what bowels of mercies are. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and see if you can pick it up. Philippians 1, 7 through 8. The Bible says, "Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as in my bonds, and in defense and confirmation, the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record." Verse 8, "How greatly I long for you in what? The bowels of Jesus Christ." So what is this? What is this thing anyway? What is this? Well, he mentions here in verse 7 the word heart. So when he refers to the word bowels in verse 8, refers back to verse 7, which says the heart. You know what that means? That means fellowship must be from the heart. Fellowship has to be from the heart. It's got to be from here, y'all. My grandmama used to call it knowing in your innards. She used to call it knowing in your knower, is what grandma would say. Grandma, old country grandma, she'd say, "Oh, it's knowing in your knower." That's what it is. It's to be sure. And one of the ways that happens, listen, you say, "Well, Brother Tommy, so what? Who cares?" Here's the thing, y'all. In order to have true Christian fellowship, not only must there be steadfastness, keeping on, not only must there be service and serving together on the field in the gospel, but number three, there must be the bowels of the Spirit, which is a heart connection. Where does that come from? That comes from prayer. True fellowship comes by praying for each other. True fellowship comes by prayer. And when you start, let me tell you something. You know what I found in my life? I found that it's hard. It's almost impossible to pray for somebody and yet not like them at the same time. Try it. It won't work. It simply won't work. So when you begin to pray for somebody and you begin to pray with somebody, your fellowship then gets deep. You see, there's some married couples that have no fellowship. Zero. Because there's no prayer. And there's no praying for one another. Prayer together is a glue. And by the way, fellowship is the glue of the church. It's the glue of the church. Prayer and praying. I have an opportunity on a regular basis to train in the martial arts. And I enjoy training martial arts. I've been training now for a long time. And I've been training Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu for the past eight years now. And in the middle of that, it was a couple of months ago, I was showing a technique and I was working with some guys and we were practicing a little bit. And we were going through some things and something happened. And this young guy, and I'm not as young as I used to be, and this young guy came over there and he twisted my ankle. And I screamed out in pain and I thought, oh no. You know what? I heard a pop in my ankle. And I thought, you know, and if you train martial arts, you know what that means. If somebody pops your ankle, you know there's a problem. And I remember what happened. And I'm over there and I grab my ankle. And I'll never forget this happening. A couple of those guys come over there. And they walked up and they said, "Tommy, are you all right?" And those men that are Christians, there's a couple of guys in that gym that train that are Christians. And they walked over to me and they put their arms around me and they began to pray over me. They began to pray for me. They began to pray that God would do something in my life, that God would touch my ankle. Now, it may be a small thing. It was a big thing for me. Let me tell you something. Those guys, those Christian guys, let me tell you, there was some fellowship that happened in that instant. When they started praying for me, when they started, and I felt that love and that prayer, and I felt the power in their prayer. And listen, and I'm the preacher. They're not. These are just guys that love the Lord and go to church. And they said, "Coach, are you all right?" And they began to pray for me. Let me tell you something. There's a bond that happens right then. Amen. That's fellowship. Fellowship is where you find out what somebody's needs and you start to pray over that need. Yeah. You pray together. That's fellowship. That don't happen in the social hall. Very little of that. Why do we come to church to talk about everything else but the Lord? Somebody help me. I mean, I'm serious. Everything but Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Fellowship. Fellowship is about the bowels of mercy. That means to feel in your heart and pray together. That's what that is. That's fellowship. You say, is it possible to have it with different people? I think it is. Let me give you an example. Classic example. Now, I'm no pianist. I don't know much about piano or anything. Pastor Drake knows a whole... Pastor Drake has forgotten more piano than I'll ever know. But one of the things that I can tell you is this, is that if you have two different pianos, if there was a piano here and there's a piano... And there is a piano there. All right? So there is a piano right there. So you got two pianos. And let's say that those two pianos are tuned to the same tuning fork, the same tuning instrument, and they're both tuned to the same. They're going to work together in unison. They're going to, because they're tuned with the same fork. Here's the thing, y'all. When you and I are tuned to the same fork, Jesus Christ, and the same Bible, we're going to be in tune with one another too.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen. You say, well, we don't have anything in common. Well, you both tune to the same and you will.
Right.
Amen. Tune to the same and you'll have plenty in common. You'll have plenty of fellowship. Amen. This is what it is. We call it fellowship and never prayed for the other guy. Think about that. Crazy. Crazy. It's not fellowship. One of the things about Trinity Baptist Fellowship was this. We always were steadfast. Everybody showed up. It didn't matter what night it was. Nobody skipped service. Everybody came. And they didn't just come, but they kept on. They wanted to be there. There was hunger. There was steadfastness. There was surrender. Oh, that was fellowship. And then we had service. People went out together. We went out knocking on those trailer park doors. Beat those doors down with the gospel. We did. And that built our fellowship. You can't have fellowship without steadfastness. You can't have it without service. You can't have it without the Spirit, without prayer. You cannot have fellowship. Paul recognized it in the Philippian church. You can't. Finally, fellowship happens. Not only must fellowship depend on steadfastness. Not only must fellowship depend on service. Not only must fellowship depend on the Spirit or prayer. But finally, fellowship depends on suffering. Suffering. You know what builds fellowship is suffering. Suffering together. You say, well, Brother Tommy, what do you mean suffering? Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3:10, the Bible says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now watch. And the fellowship of His suffering. Fellowship. Listen, fellowship is built when you're going through a hard time together. When you suffer with somebody, that's fellowship. A lot of what happens in church, that ain't fellowship. There's no suffering. There's no feel. There's no connection. There's no true fellowship because nobody's suffering with the other guy. Doesn't happen. We need to put the fellow back in fellowship. It's missing in the church today. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, that the church in Corinth was giving, and that giving to the poor church was considered fellowship. Look it up. Put the verse in your margin. 2 Corinthians 8, 4. The Bible's, Paul called fellowship was when that church suffered with another church to the point where they gave them money. We got churches now that everybody does their own thing. There is no giving of other churches that are in need of help. There isn't that. There isn't no sharing in fellowship. It doesn't happen. Suffering deepens our fellowship together. And I believe old Paul and Silas knew something about that. In Acts chapter 16, them boys were chained together in that prison. In Acts chapter 16, and the Bible says that at midnight they began to praise and to sing songs of God. Listen. They were joined together in fellowship and they were suffering together. And that's what brought unity. When was the last time that you ever seriously suffered with a brother or sister going through a hard time? You say, well, I suffer with them. I feel for them. Good. Help them out then. 2 Corinthians 8:4. Fellowship was about giving. Fellowship was not just feeling for somebody, but to the point where it gives. That's fellowship. When was the last time we suffered in fellowship? We don't know nothing about that. Oh, that's real fellowship. That's real fellowship. Suffering together. Many years ago, it was a snowy night, kind of like this, but it was a lot worse. And there was a lady who was going on a trip. She was going to see her parents, and she went on up on this old mountain ridge there, and she came to a truck stop. And on the inside of the restaurant, she was sitting there by herself to eat, maybe hoping to get back on the road soon. And as she was there eating, and the two truckers come up and they ask her if they could sit with her, and she didn't want to be rude, so she said, "Sir, y'all can come sit next to me." And the two truckers did. They said, "Where are you heading?" She said, "Well, I'm heading to Bear Creek." And they said, "Well, how you gonna get there in this weather?" And she said, "Well, I'm gonna drive." And they said, "What are you driving?" She said, "Well, I got a little Honda Accord out there." And they said, "But that ain't gonna do it. That ain't gonna do it." One of the truckers said, "Ma'am," he said, I hate to tell you this, but I think we're going to have to hug you." She said, "You're not going to touch me." He said, "No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that." He says, "I mean this. We're going to have to hug you. As in, you're going to drive your car. You're going to drive that Honda Accord. But we're going to have one of us is going to drive ahead of you. One of our big trucks is going to drive ahead of you. And the other one of us is going to drive behind you." And they said, "We're going to hug you. We're going to surround you completely until you get to where you're going. We're going to go with you the whole way. We're going to get you there. We're going to get you there. And as long as you've got one of us ahead of you, God, plowing ahead, and you got somebody else behind you pushing you on, let me tell you, honey, you're getting to where you're going." And may I tell you today that what we need in church, we need that type of hug in church. Oh, yes, it's good to put our arm, and down south, we do a lot of hugging in church. We do a lot of that there. There's a lot of hug. But listen, but this hug with the arms will fade away. People can fake that. But you can't fake real fellowship. You can't do that. So what you've got a brother or sister going ahead of you. Oh, who's going ahead of you? Well, you got a pastor here, and a mighty fine pastor, I might add, that's going ahead, that's showing the way. He's plowing the way for you. He's plowing the way for this church. And he's going along, and he's pressing forward through the storms of life. God's called him to do that. You got him plowing the way ahead, and then you got your brothers and sisters behind you, and you're in the middle, and they're nudging you forward. You need the fellowship, y'all. You will not get through this life without fellowship. It will not happen. We're talking about true fellowship. We're talking about true fellowship. Fellowship in the suffering. Fellowship through the storm. God wants you to help somebody through their storm. God's called us to do that. That's true fellowship. Now, I stayed at Trinity Baptist Fellowship for a number of years. That was my home church for a long time, for many years. And I'll tell you why I did. Because they love a fella over there. Because they showed true fellowship. And I've determined in my life in ministry all these years that I would have fellowship in every church that God calls me to pastor. I will have fellowship in every church. And I will do my best to make sure that fellowship looks like this. Mm-hmm. That the fellowship is steadfast. It never stops. It never ends. It's not just committed, it's surrender. Not only that, fellowship in service. You ain't having fellowship if you ain't serving together. I'm not talking about sending somebody out to go do it. I'm talking about going with them. Somebody help me, that's fellowship. You can't have fellowship without praying for one another. From the heart, you can't do it. And finally, we can't have fellowship unless we're willing to suffer one with another. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Maybe you need to give somebody a hug. You say, well, I put my arms around. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about nudging someone along, pushing them along, going before them, showing the way. That's fellowship. By the way, none of this will work if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. None of this will work. In fact, this won't even make sense. This won't make sense to you if you don't know Jesus Christ. It's hard to understand families until you're in the family, isn't it? Somebody help me. It's hard to understand. You be thinking Job is Job. Psalms are palms. You'll be thinking Habakkuk was Habakkuk. Habachi. All those type of things. I mean, you will. You think all that crazy stuff. But let me tell you, but once you get in the family, you'll see it. Yeah. You'll see it. God will bring that reality. One more verse about fellowship, and I promise I'm going to close tonight. One more verse about fellowship. I'm going to close. 1 John 1:7. I'm going to read it to you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, look at this. One more verse about fellowship. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see that? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship. If you're right with God, you're going to have fellowship. But there won't be any fellowship without being right with God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, oh, it's very clear. The Bible is very clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. It's that simple. Salvation is not by works. It's by simply receiving a gift. It's a gift. It was given. You say, well, I don't believe in gifts. Well, you're some kind of dumb. And it's really dumb not to accept a gift that's been given to you and paid for. Yeah, right. That's so dumb. But God is called. But God is, might be speaking to your heart today. You say, Brother Tommy, I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed. God wants to do a work in your life. If you have never trusted Jesus, would you do so tonight? Oh, Jesus came to this earth. He died on Calvary's cross, shed His precious blood for our sin. And that all we do, we simply, by faith, believe on Him. Trusting in Him to take our place. The sin, He took all of our sin upon Himself, died on the cross, rose again, and opens heaven for all who will believe. Simply receive Him as a free gift. Wow! It's that simple. See, this is where fellowship starts. This is where fellowship begins. And then after you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have an opportunity to be part of a church family that will help you to grow in your walk with Him. What a great thing. What a marvelous thing. You say, well, I don't believe God will do that. He did that for me. He did it for me. He did it for me and He'll do it for you. If you're a Christian tonight, you have no business being out of the fellowship. You have no business being out of church. Zero. You're missing out on a key part of the Christian life and experience, the fellowship. And maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you say, well, brother, I always thought that having a little talk with somebody about it, that was fellowship. And you say, well, brother, I realize that fellowship is a lot more than that. Maybe tonight God has led you in some way to make some sort of decision. Maybe you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe tonight you'd like to dedicate your heart and life to fellowship. Now, I don't know who's part of the church family or who's not, but one of the things, this is important. But God wants His people to be part of a local church and to be part of it. The word join is mentioned in the book of Acts. And it points to membership. God wants His people to be part of the fellowship. And to have true fellowship. Whatever decision. Whether right in your seat, right where you are. Or I'd like to pray with you too. If there's a decision you'd like to make, would you come? Would you come to this altar tonight? Say, Brother Tommy, there's something God's put on my spirit. I'd like to pray over it tonight. I'd like to seal it tonight in prayer. Would you please pray for me? Is there anyone like that tonight? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you believe that He died on the cross and rose again, you say, well, I don't know what it is, but as you're a preacher, Brother Tommy, I just felt like that's me, and I felt like I've been maybe running from God, but God wants to get through to me, and I'm missing out on the fellowship and the togetherness, and I want to have that. It starts with knowing Jesus. You can't have it without that. Would you, if you truly have believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again, is the only way to heaven, only way. Would you say this simple prayer with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross and blood on the cross for my sin, and you are the only way to open heaven for me. I trust you, Jesus, from this day forward. Help me to live each day for you. If you prayed something like that and you meant it from the heart, on the authority of God's word, and you meant business, you have been born again. And this church would be a great place to begin fellowship. Christian, are you in true fellowship with your brothers and sisters in this church? Or is it superficial? Father, help us. Help us to enrich our fellowship. Thank you, Jesus. Bless this church. Bless this people. Bless this pastor and his wife. Anoint them, God, in a special way, God. For the road ahead, keep them in good health. Lord, continue to shine your light in this dark world and use this church. Very few churches stand for this truth, but it's here and preached in this place. Thank you for it. Bless the people that are here. And God, let there be true fellowship in this church. That this church will be a magnet for those that are seeking God and looking for a place of true fellowship. Bless this house. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you, Pastor Drake.
Amen. Wasn't that good, huh?
Amen.
Amen. Another voice. Another voice. And the Baptist said, and a voice crying in the wilderness. Amen. You know, God, the preachers, be able to be the voice. Give the truth out. We are so glad that you chose to come tonight. I hope God did something in your life. Isaiah 55, he promises that when I give out the word of God, it will come back. But not void. It'll do something. And so as you open your heart and your mind to things of God, God will do great things in your life. And yes, the answer is Christ and fellowship in Christ. And that was good to bring that up, wasn't it?
Amen.
It was good, good
Amen.
Amen.
He came all the way from North Carolina to give it to us.
Amen. God knows we need it.
Yeah, amen. But everybody's invited to the services here at the church. On Sunday morning, we do have more folks that come. Some had trouble driving at night, so forth, so they didn't come to the evening service, so forth. If you remember my cataract surgery, it's going to be in a couple weeks as well. I appreciate that. It's going to be kind of hard to master the blind, you know. So, we'll see what God will do. But, if I can help you in counseling or whatever, maybe some God, you're going through something, you talk about fellowship, amen, I want to be part of that. It will help you. And jump right in, amen. And you gotta let somebody in to help. Okay. Jesus never forces anybody.
No.
To go to heaven. Huh? Doesn't force anybody to do anything. He wants us to do it from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that way it's sincere.
Amen.
It means something in your life. But. Every Sunday, 11 o'clock is our morning service. You're certainly welcome. But if you would like counseling, if you'd like to come to the house, whatever, and help out in any way, then I can. I just give you a call. And we have plenty of literature over on the table over here. Be able to take that before you leave as well. And as I mentioned before, I'm going to give a love offering. So that it can be a blessing, and the Bible teaches that Israel, the workman is worthy of a sire.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to do that. Do it from love. Yeah. Yeah.
For the if we're writing a check, do we make it to the church, right?
Church. The church can write one check to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings of the evening. Lord, I pray that each person here will take it to heart and allow you into their life. Bless as we fellowship together now and again, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, God bless you. Thank you.